on self-control, or I'm sorry, on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're talking about self-control. Self-control is, in other translations, it's translated temperance, which makes me think, the first thing I think of is prohibition, when alcohol was outlawed, and so the temperance movement, and but that it's kind of an odd example, but it gives you the idea of restraint, refraining from, holding back, so that your first line there is restraint. Self-control is restraint. Temperance is how some versions of the Bible will translate it. But we're going to look at not just, I mean, this isn't just about alcohol or something like that, but it's about all areas of life. It's about self-control in every aspect of my life. Would you stand with me as we read? We're going to be in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5-14. And this is, Paul talks about this very thing, about being in control of yourself. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. The sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Then skip down to verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You can have a seat. So the question there, you see the word control come up again and again in that passage. You know, those who are controlled by the sinful nature, those who are controlled by the Spirit. And so the question really is, the operative question is, what or who is controlling you? And if at first glance, if you just thought, well, let's think about this, you might think there's three options here. I can control myself. That's one option. I can be controlled by the Spirit of God, or I can be controlled by the sinful nature. You've got three options, right? Well, Paul kind of doesn't agree with that. Most of us would probably say, if I took a poll, yeah, I'm in control myself. I make my own choices. I live like I want to live, and that's how it is. And you hear people talk like that. It's my life. It's my decision. This is my choice. That's how we talk. We think we're in control of ourselves, and I think most people would say that. But Paul disagrees. Here he's saying, you know, there's really only two options. This idea of self-control, that I'm in control of myself, is kind of a misnomer, because really I'm going to be controlled by the sinful nature, or I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And if I'm controlled by the sinful nature, really, ultimately, I'm being controlled by Satan, because that sinful nature is influenced by him. Jesus illustrates this idea. He's talking to the disciples about, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and I'm going to die. And I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and then I'll come back to life. And he's telling his disciples this. And then Peter, in Matthew 16:22, it says, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Jesus called Peter Satan. And just a few verses before, he said, when Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, just a few verses earlier. And then here he's saying, get away from me, Satan, or get behind me, Satan. Because Peter in that moment, at least in this moment, was operating out of the sinful nature. He was seeing things, Jesus said, from an earthly point of view, from a human point of view, and not from God's. And really, that ties back to Satan. So you really don't have three choices here. This idea of self-control is accepted because either we're going to be controlled by the sinful nature or by the Spirit of God. It's got to be one of those two things. That's your next. You'll be either be controlled by the Spirit or by the sinful nature. And Paul has told us in Romans, those who are controlled by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that the Spirit desires. And those who are controlled by the sinful nature, that's where I want to start talking today, because that's where we are, where we all begin. We all begin being controlled by the sinful nature. We're born with our sin nature. We can't escape that. We can escape it, but we can't escape being born with it. The idea of self-control is deceptive. But this is those controlled by the sinful nature is how I would define the opposite of self-control. If you don't have any self-control, you're being controlled by your sin nature. And what does that look like? The simple answer is you're out of control. You're out of control. If you don't have self-control, you're out of control. And the Bible would call that being controlled by the sin nature. And again, in Romans, Paul says you can't please God. If you're controlled by the sin nature, you can't please God because it's in opposition to God. In Galatians, right before the fruit of the Spirit, where we've been studying, Paul gives another litany of you have the fruit of the Spirit, but you also have the fruit of the sinful nature. And in Galatians 5:19, he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the opposite of self-control. This is someone who's out of control, who's being, their whole life is being run by the sinful nature in their life. And this is what it looks like. What does it look like to have no self-control? There it is. He's just laid that out. That's what it looks like. And many people, again, in that situation, many people who live like that would say, I'm in control of my life. No one's telling me what to do. I'm living my life and I'm doing what I want to do, and I don't care about what God says, or I don't care about what anyone else says. I'm in control. I'm making my own decisions. Paul would say, no, you're not. You're a slave to sin. The opposite of being self-control is being a slave to sin. You're not really in control of yourself if you're living by the sinful nature. You're a slave. Jesus said everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's just that simple. That's why self-control is liberating. The self-control that comes from the Spirit, that's why it sets us free. Because without it, we're just a slave to our sinful desires. We're a slave to our sinful nature. We don't have self-control. Another way, another sign or another aspect of being out of control is self-indulgence and excess. Self-indulgence and excess are signs of a lack of self-control. If you see someone who is in excess or indulgence, and by indulgence, a definition that I liked of indulgence was to give free rein to or to take unrestrained pleasure in. It's just I'm all in to whatever I want to do. I'm not holding back at all. I'm not gonna be restrained or reserved. I'm just gonna do what I want to do. Indulge. We see this term, you know, indulgence and self-control, it's not just in Christianity we talk about. Just think about dieting, you know, or think about a commercial against dieting, like a cake commercial or something, you know, indulge yourself. You know, you deserve it. We hear these things, but if you're going to be, okay, I'm on a diet, I'm not eating cake, I can't indulge myself, right? I have to exercise self-control. We use these terms in other places. And spiritually, it's not really any different. You know, if we have sinful nature, we have to say, I'm not going to indulge myself in that. I'm not going to have an excess of that in my life. Indulgence and excess are a sign of a lack of self-control. And really, it's interesting because as we look at self-control, you have the opposite and the counterfeit, but both people or both groups of people operating either in the opposite of self-control or in the counterfeit probably think that they have self-control. Like I talked before, those who are in the opposite and just in rebellion think, this is my life. I'm doing what I want to do. No one's telling me what to do. And as we move to the counterfeit, it's kind of the same thing. They think that they're in control. And the first counterfeit to self-control is behavior modification without heart change. We've been talking in this series a lot about we're not just looking for behavior modification. We're not just looking to change what we do on the outside and not deal with the heart issue. But this is what religious and moral people do. This is what people who don't have a real strong relationship with Christ do. You know, they make it look like they have self-control, and really they don't. And if you have been a Christian for a long time, or you've been in the church for a long time, then you're especially prone to this because you've been around church people. You know how to talk. You know the lingo. You know what to say and what not to say. You know what to do and what not to do. And if I do this, then that's going to be frowned upon, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. And you know how to play it, whether you're doing it on purpose or not. And that's the danger, is that we can know what to do. We can know all the right things to say and all the right actions to take and not let it change our heart. This is why, you know, we say things like, you can't legislate morality, right? That's a phrase that we talk about. You can't make a law and then expect that law to change someone's heart. People are driving too fast on this road. Well, we better make a slower speed limit. That'll solve it. No one would ever think that since it's posted, I can't go any faster. In fact, the Bible tells us that the law is what made me conscious of sin. Having the law just showed me how much I need God, because I look at the law and I realize I can't measure up to that and I need a Savior. But religious and moral people who are counterfeiting self-control try to do that. They try to legislate morality in their life. They try to have a behavior modification program without changing their heart. And they take holiness. They take serving and walking with God every day and in every moment of our life, and you turn it into a list of rules. These are the list of things I do. This is the list of things I don't do. This is the list of things I say. This is the list of things I don't say. And as long as I keep to my list, I'm good. And their heart doesn't change. They still have anger. They still have bitterness. They still have whatever it is filling up their hearts. They don't change. This isn't a lot different from some people in Jesus' time. You know, and the Jews especially got prone to this. Just like I said, if you grew up in church, you're prone to this. The Jews grew up in church. They had, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find a large section of it that just mainly deals with the law. This is the law that God gave his people to follow. And it governs every area of life. It told them how to make sacrifices, how to wash themselves before they ate, how to worship God, and even what to do if you found mold in your house. It's in there. They had this law, and they followed it. And what some people did, instead of like Paul said, that law made me conscious of sin and showed me how much I need God. They turn that into, as long as I keep everything in the law, keep my list, I'm good. And it became this empty ritual. It became a heartless routine. Behavior modification without heart change. Jesus talked about these people a lot, and the Pharisees in Jesus' time, the leaders of the church, the experts in the law, Jesus had a lot to say to, because they were bad at this. They did really, really good with behavior modification. They had everything down, but their hearts were not changed. Jesus calls them at different times. He calls them blind. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them snakes. He calls them a lot of things. In Matthew 23, Jesus says this to them, starting in verse 25. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and also all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is pretty clear. He's not mincing words here. You look good on the outside. He compares them to a dirty cup or a dirty bowl. And it's clean on the outside and nice and fresh. And on the inside, it's all dirty. Now, I would eat from a bowl that was clean on the outside and dirty on the outside if I had to. I mean, ideally, the whole thing would be clean. But if I had to, I would eat from a bowl that was clean on the inside and dirty on the outside. I wouldn't eat from a bowl that was dirty on the inside and clean on the outside. Because it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It matters what is on the inside, what's in your heart. And in our lives, that's what Jesus is saying. What matters is what's in your hearts. And it's interesting here, and I think it's underlined in your notes. In verse 25, Jesus actually said, you're full of self-indulgence. Now, if there isn't an opposite to self-control, it's got to be self-indulgence. What else is the opposite? And so these people who look like, you know, if you took a poll, I think of the people at the time of the Pharisees, said, do the Pharisees have self-control? Oh, yeah. Have you seen those guys? Do you see how they dress and how they act and how they talk and what they know? Yeah, of course they have self-control. Jesus said, you're full of self-indulgence. The exact opposite. You look righteous on the outside, but inwardly your hearts are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It doesn't matter what we do to the outside. It doesn't matter how we could modify our behavior to fit a certain image or fit a certain ideal that we have. What matters is God changing our hearts? And in Colossians, there's another passage that talks about this very thing again. This is Paul talking. And he's writing to this church, the Colossian church, and there's people in the church who are saying, we've got to go back, and we've got to follow all the ritualistic rules. You've got to follow all these things if you're going to be a Christian. And they didn't understand that Christ had fulfilled that law, and those ritualistic things were no longer binding because God had fulfilled that in Christ in his death and resurrection on the cross. And so he writes to them because there are people coming into the church and saying, well, hold on, you've got to come back and start fulfilling all these Old Testament laws again. And Paul writes this in Colossians 2:20. He said, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. These rules, don't handle, don't touch, don't taste, you know, we have a list, right? This is what we do if we're a good person. This is what we do if we're a godly person, right? And this is what we don't do. And we have our list. And Paul says, those kind of rules, they seem wise. They seem like they make a lot of sense. They seem like they have self-control because they take a lot of work. They require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline. That's not easy. That seems like a good idea. But what Paul says is, that's not going to change your heart. You can change the outside, and that evil desire is still going to be in your heart, whatever it is. You can stop doing something on the outside, and you'll still want it. If that's all you're changing is your outside exterior, you're not going to change your heart. You're not going to have a real change in your life at all. And that's what happens. That's what happens with behavior modification when we try to do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to be spiritual people without the Spirit. How can we be a spiritual person without the Spirit of God? But yet that's what we'll try to do in the counterfeit. Because we think we're in control. I have self-control. Look at all these things I do and don't do. I have self-control. But Jesus said, no, you too are controlled by the sinful nature. Not only those who are blatantly rebelling against God are controlled by the sinful nature, but if you're only changing your exterior and not letting God change you, you're also controlled by your sinful nature. This is what happens when we try to be holy without the power of God. We try to do it on our own. So what is self-control? What does it really look like? Self-control begins with surrender. It seems counterintuitive because it's like, how can I gain control by giving control away? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But what we've seen, I think, is that we can't control ourselves because we're going to be slaves to sin. And without the power of God, we can't have control over ourselves. It begins with surrender. We can try to hold on to ourselves. We can try to say, I can handle it. You know, God, I know I have to be good. I can do it. I have sheer force of will, and I can power through this, and I know I'll have temptation, but I can do it. I don't need you, God, to tell me what to do. I got it. I have self-control. And we don't let God work in our lives because we're trying to do it ourselves, or we just run the other way. But if we really want self-control, we have to surrender. We have to remember only the power of God can control us, can control our sinful nature. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, not of me. I can't have self-control by the power of Josh. I can have self-control through the power of the Spirit of God in me. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We can't do it on our own, so we have to surrender that to God. And when we do that, when we say, God, you take my will, you take my, you take me, I'm surrendering to you, then we are empowered to have self-control. Think about this. This is what Jesus did. Even Jesus operated this way. Think about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to be arrested, beaten, tortured, crucified, all of that. And as he's doing that, he has a prayer to God, and he says, please, God, take this away. If there's any other way for you to do this, let's do it. I don't want to. Basically, he didn't want to. He had a battle of self-control because there was a part of him, his self that said, this is too hard. I don't want to go through with this. But he prayed to God, and then what did he do? He surrendered. He said, God, not my will, but your will be done. It's not what I want, it's what you want. He surrendered to God. And when he surrendered to God, he was able to gain control of himself. And he was able to do what he knew he needed to do. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, operated under surrender to the Holy Spirit for self-control, what makes us think we can do it without the Spirit of God? If Jesus Christ had to rely on the Spirit of God and surrender, this is what it takes, surrendering our will to God. That's where we can have true self-control. Second thing is beginning spiritual discipline in our lives. This is the positive side. If the negative side of self-control is I need to stop doing bad things, the positive side is I need to start doing good things. Because it takes just as much work to start something as to stop something. There's a guy in our church in Idaho who had told me about when he had quit smoking years and years ago. And he talked about how he had gum everywhere. He had gum in his car. He had gum in his pocket. He had gum in his house in about 12 different places. He had gum at the office because he had to replace that bad habit with a good habit. Not that gum chewing is a good habit, but he had to replace it with something else. And spiritually, you know, we can't just stop doing bad things. We have to start spiritual disciplines in our lives, and it takes work. It takes self-control. It takes self-control to put a good habit into practice. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says this, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." See that power there again? The power for self-control comes from God. God is working in you, giving you the power and the desire to do what pleases him. That's self-control. This is living out what we believe. And there's a part of this, and this is part of why I did this, in enacting spiritual beginning spiritual discipline in our lives, is that, you know, it can get to where if you overemphasize and talk about the Pharisees and this outward holiness and this hypocrisy, to where it's like, okay, well, do I just not even try? You know, what do I do? If I want to have self-control, I want to please God, do I just give up? Because if any effort I get is just hypocrisy? No, we don't give up, and we don't just do nothing. But what we do, we have to do through the power of God. We have to do through submitting to the will of God. This is what comes out in spiritual discipline. This is how we put things into practice, through God's power. It comes out in prayer and getting into the Word and how you treat people. Or how about this? It comes out in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's how these things come out in spiritual disciplines in our lives. The Spirit works in our lives, and we begin to see that whole fruit of the Spirit. Not just self-control, but all of those things. And it's God that's doing the power in us, doing that work in us. And again, there's several passages in your notes. 1 Corinthians, "My dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord." And then Romans 12:11, "Never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically." You know, it's clear that we don't just sit back. We take an active role in being self-controlled, but it has to be through the power of God. So, real quickly here, because I'm running out of time, application is how do I gain self-control in my life? First, keep in step with the Spirit. This takes us right back to Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. It says, against these things there is no law. And then it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Or the NIV says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Self-control is walking with the Spirit. It's not just making choices on my own. When I come up to a temptation and I think, man, this is what I'm tempted to do, but this is what I know God wants me to do, I have to walk in the Spirit and say, okay, God, in this moment, I'm walking with you and I'm not going to choose this. I'm going to choose what you want me to do. And then it might be 30 seconds and we have another temptation. We have to make that choice again and we walk with the Spirit. It's every minute of every day. It's a constant life change. It's putting every moment in God's control, walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. The next thing is to believe God. We've talked a lot in this series about how sin is a result of not believing God. You believe that God is holding out on you, or that God doesn't really have your best interests in mind, or that he has... you can't trust God. That's where sin originated in the garden, because Eve saw the fruit and she saw that it was good to eat and desirable. And she thought, maybe the serpent's right. Maybe there's something that God isn't telling me. You will not surely die. You believe God is lying, God, that God isn't telling you the whole truth. When it comes to self-control, that's also true. Because we don't believe God. First, if you're running from God and completely rebelling, then you're not believing that God, a life that God has for you is better than the life that you have for you. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. This is going to be better. God says, I came to give you life and life to the full. I don't believe that. And so you keep your self-control and you remain a slave to the sinful nature. Or we try to do what's right. We try to live right. We try to follow lists of rules. But we don't believe God when he says, you need me. When it says you're a sinner and you're saved by grace, it is by grace that you've been saved, not by works. You can't work it. You can't earn your salvation. And we say, I don't believe that. I think I can. Because that would require me to be humble. And I don't want to be humble. I can hang on to my self-control and I can do this. Through sheer force of will, I will be a good person. And we hang on to that self-control because we don't believe God. So we need to believe God. Believe God when he says he had a better life for us than what we have. And believe God when he says we need his help to get there. And finally, I just want to reiterate this. Surrender your will to the Spirit of God. That's how you gain self-control. A total surrender of our will to God is the only way we can ever have self-control in our lives. Because the Spirit of God is able to control our hearts. The Spirit of God is able to change our hearts. We're not. It's not about my own willpower dominating everything else. It's about laying down my will to the will of the Spirit. You don't spend your life chasing your own desires and ambitions. Don't do that. It'll lead you out of control. And don't spend your life trying to conform to some outward appearance of holiness and goodness, because it won't really change you. Surrender your will to God today, so that you can see the fruit of, so you can see the Spirit of God produce this kind of fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you that your Spirit has set us free, and that we don't have to live under the control of the sinful nature. in our lives. God, we just surrender to you so that we can have self-control and that we can be people who live holy lives, not because of our own power, not because of what we can do to follow a list of rules, but because of your working in our lives. And God, I just pray as we go that we would be those kind of people, people with self-control, people who display the fruit of the Spirit and who are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by your Spirit. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful week.